Crossroads, good to see everybody. Man, we got the drum line from Tracy here. How awesome were they? That was so cool, man. Good to see you. That was awesome. Hey, listen, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor. Been gone 2 weeks. Hopefully you didn't forget about me, but I'm glad to be back with you all today. If you are a guest today, we just want to welcome you. Best way for you to connect with us is texting the phrase, I'm new, to 797979. We're going to send you a little bit of a message. You send a little bit of information back, and we'll give you a free cup of coffee to Nightingale Coffee and Tea, just a way for us to connect with you. Please do that if you will. Now, if we also take our offering around this time too, but the way we do it is that we do it, one, online, crossroadsgrace.org/give. You can also give on our app, the free app, which is a Crossroads Grace app that you can go there. Or as you exit today, you'll notice some boxes that say offering on them. You can give right there. We're just giving back to God what he's already given to us, and so a chance for you to continue in your worship with that. Now, another thing that you should know about, a few months ago we did something called the $5 challenge. Anybody here for the $5 challenge back in the day? All right, good, this is great. So $5 challenge, what it is I told you, I said, listen, just give $5 at the end of a service. That's all. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do with it. I just want you to give $5. And so that weekend, it was overwhelming that over $3,500 were given, not even knowing what we were going to do it with. But then what we did, I think, was pretty powerful. Here's a hint at what we did at the $5 challenge last time. Take a look. So pretty cool, right? That's pretty cool, right? So gave away some groceries. And so listen, we're going to do the $5 challenge again, okay? And we've got something up our sleeve. Well, I don't really have sleeves, but up our sleeves, right? We've got something pretty awesome, okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to, at the end of the service, I want you to give at least $5. Just as you leave, we'll have a little basket there. You can also give on the app. There's a little thing that says give high five. Looks exactly like that. And I'm just going to ask you to trust me. Trust me to say, but we're, as a church, what we could do together when we're generous, and you're going to be blown away, I believe. So $5 challenge at the end of this. In a couple of weeks, make sure you come back, because we're going to show you exactly what happened with that $5. Now, guys, we are in the middle of a series. It's called Bad Girls of the Bible. And didn't Dominic and Pastor Ed do a tremendous job past couple of weeks. Just so blessed by them and grateful for them. So I already looked at Mary Magdalene, already looked at Rahab, and today we are going to continue in this Bad Girls of the Bible series. Now, you might be asking, what does Bad Girls of the Bible even mean? What it means is that there are certain women in the Bible that either as a result of their past or some things that were thrust on them, or maybe just to their overall demeanor, they're kind of bad, you know? And so we want to look at them and see something very important about them. Because what we see is that despite their badness, God uses whatever it might be for his glory somehow, some way. And today, we're going to see a story of a woman that doesn't necessarily have a past that she has to be redeemed from, but that she was called into by God, and she is just hardcore, bad to the bone, awesome, that you're going to learn about her today. A woman that was not called out of the shadows, but called to walk confidently in what God had called her to do. And so the story is found in Judges chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you today or your Crossroads Grace apps, you can open up to Judges chapter 4. We're going to be there in just a second. We'd love for you to join me there in your Bible if you would. If you don't have it today, we'll have it up on the screens. No big deal. But as you look for that today, let me tell you just a bit of a story. My wife and I, we will be married 16 years in August, and her name is Cherie. Yeah, give it up for that, because she's a saint, okay? But we were married 16 years in August, and there's a lot of things that you probably don't know about her. Number one, she's smoking hot, number one. But she is also a wonderful mother. She is a fantastic wife. She is a nurse anesthetist. So what that means is that she puts you to sleep for surgery and wakes you back up. You need to do both. It's a very important two-part process when it comes to that. But because she's that, she is wicked Yoda smart, just crazy smart. But what you might not know is that she is a tremendous athlete. In fact, I played baseball in college and professionally. You might know that already, but what you might not know is that my wife actually ran track in college on a scholarship. She was a 400 hurdler and a 400 runner. She's hardcore, right? You get it, right? Hardcore. And she even still holds records back in Iowa from high school records that she had. And she wasn't racing barnyard animals. Like, this is real people that she was up against, you know? But I remember we met in college in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I remember the time that I really wanted to impress Cherie Dunn at the time. And granted, we went to a college that the ratio was one guy to every four girls, so I had a good shot, you know, but Cherie was just unbelievable. So I remember this meeting that we're in for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, And it was a meeting where we're kind of brainstorming, questions were kind of getting thrown out. And there was a question that got thrown out, and I thought, I want to impress Cherie Dunn with my knowledge of whatever it might be. So it went around the table, and sure enough, it came to my time to answer. So I kind of looked over at Cherie, leaned back in my chair to be really cool and answer. And instead of knowledge coming out of my mouth, I farted instead. That was a great little glimpse for her of what her life was going to be about, you know. But another time, I remember we were in the cafeteria, and I was eating an ice cream cone. I'm like, man, this kind of funky. And so I said, Cherie, does this ice cream cone smell funny to you? And so when she went to smell it, I shoved it in her face, right, you know. And then I ran away to try to get away from her to get to my Jeep, forgetting she was a track star. And so she beats me to the Jeep, grabs the ice cream cone, smears it all over my windshield, and then throws it down and walks away. Right? That's my girl, right? Right? But then the one that I remember the most was this, is that we were getting ready to do a fellowship of Christian athletes, like after hours hangout night at the gym that we had there. And I want you to remember a couple things before I go too far. Number one, fun hangout night. Number two, Christian athletes, okay? Bunch of Christians hanging out, having fun. We get there, we decide we're going to play a little pickup basketball game. We thought it'd be good. Girls against guys, something fun. So sure enough, we start playing. Things are going well until the guys start to get ahead just a little bit. And then in that moment, I heard a sound that I have come to know very, very well in my wife. And it sounds a little bit like this. That's it, right? And what I didn't realize was that that was her competitive switch flipping on, okay? Like, now I hear it, I'm like, whoa, okay? So I hear that sound, and the next thing I know, I'm going up for a rebound, and I feel this cordial thump to my chest. Feels like a baseball bat to my chest, and I look down only to find this 100-pound woman boxing me out with everything that she has. Now, I have been hit by 95-mile-an-hour fastballs in the side. Nothing has hurt as bad as that 100-pound ninja elbow that I got from my, well, I'm not even joking, okay? And so I look at her, and I'm like, what the heck? You know, what are we doing? And she looks at me, I swear to you, she says, what, can't handle it? I swear. Head spun around, I'm like, and I look at her, I'm like, no, I mean, yes, I mean, I don't know, I mean, you didn't have to do it so hard, you know? And then I swear to you, she like grabs her elbow, she sharpens it a little bit, blows it off and walks off all smug, you know? Like she owned me, you know? And I knew in that moment, I have to marry this woman, right? Or she is going to kill me, okay? So I just had to, because listen, there is something just amazing about a strong, confident woman, right? Any strong, confident women in the room today, right? I mean, there's something about strong, confident women, and not strong like China from WWF strong, you know what I mean? But like strong in her convictions, strong in her love of life, strong in her family, strong in her love of Jesus. There's nothing like a strong, confident woman. And that's why today I'm so excited that we get to look at somebody exactly like that today. That we're going to get a glimpse into this life of a woman that is got amazing character, one of the most amazing characters you see in the entire Bible. And she's strong, that we just want to be blown away by what God did in her life. And I believe today that we're going to learn a tremendous amount from this bad girl. But in order to get there, we need to understand what she was involved, like what the environment that she was in. So Judges chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll just read about what we hear. It says this, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them in the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. So anytime you look at the book of Judges, as we did a few weeks ago at Gideon, you have to understand the crazy cycle that the people of God were on. They were literally the definition of insanity, trying to do the same thing over and over and over, expecting a different result. See, what they would do is that they would worship God and they would say, God, you're everything. And then all of a sudden they'd start to worship other things and they get distracted. And then their lives would start to get bad and bad, and they start to whine and complain. And then they would finally call out to God and say, we need your help, God. It's like raising a nation of toddlers, right? Parents, you get it? Like, mom, right? It's after a while, that's what's happening with the people of God. And in this case, they were being treated cruelly, the Bible tells us, by a group of people known as the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were led by a king by the name of King Jabin. And King Jabin wasn't actually the one that was physically doing it, because the king of the commander of his army, Sisera, was the one treating the people cruelly. So we find out that he was treating them so cruelly that the people of God finally called out and said, God, we've had enough. We need you to help us. And so what God would do in these situations is he would raise someone up from amongst their people to become their judge. And their judge would be the one that would lead them back to freedom and also back to himself. But this time, God chooses someone that the people hadn't had chosen before. We look in verse 4. It says, "Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided." So we finally get to meet our bad girl of the Bible, and her name is Deborah. And I know that in our world, we have had so many famous Debbies in our life, haven't we? For instance, you might recognize this. This is Debbie Reynolds. Anybody remember Debbie Reynolds, you know? Now, if you don't know who Debbie Reynolds is, that's fine. It's Princess Leia's mom. Okay, that's Debbie Reynolds, all right? How about this one? We got Debbie Gibson. Debbie Gibson, only in my dreams, Debbie Gibson. You know what I'm saying, right? How about this one? It's Debbie Dunn. It's my mother-in-law, okay? Contractually obligated to put that. Anyway, next up is Debbie Clark from right here at Crossroads. Debbie Clark, we love Debbie. But I'm telling you, there's a Debbie that's more famous than all of them put together. It's the one and only Little Debbie, right? Little Debbie, Swiss rolls. Anybody want some Swiss rolls this morning, right? Some Swiss rolls. There we go. Good hands on the Swiss rolls. Good job. But I'm telling you, all of those put together doesn't compare to our Deborah today. Doesn't compare anything to our Deborah today. Because the Bible tells us that the Bible has 15 judges in the Old Testament, 15 that were in command. 3 to 80 years is what they reigned. But Deborah is the only judge that we hear about in the entire Bible. That's our Debbie. And in just 2 verses, we find out more about her than really in the rest of the book combined. In the first 2 verses, we really want to ask this question of, like, who is Deborah? That's probably what you're wondering. Who's Deborah? Why should I care? Well, the first thing we learn about her is that she is a prophet. And a prophet simply is this. It's somebody that's the voice box for God. The voice box for God. That God would communicate to them and through them to direct the people of God back to himself. And Deborah continues to breathe rarefied air when it comes to this. Old Testament tells us of only 5 women that were prophets in all the Old Testament. Deborah is one of them. And so Deborah has been kind of placed into this very male-dominated ministry and asked to guide the people of God, to kind of fulfill this calling God has on her life to free the people of Israel. But that's not all she is. She is a prophet, but we also learn something else about her in verse 5. Again, it says this, "She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided." So when we actually meet Deborah, she's sitting under a palm tree that's named after her. You know you have arrived when something is named after you, okay? So this is Deborah. People came to her and she would rule on different disputes that they had between each other. And that's what she would kind of do. But you see here, it's different than like our modern day. Like she's not like Judge Judy. See, a judge of God had a much bigger role than that. Author Michelle McLean Walters actually describes what a judge was like. And she says this, that within Israel, the task of the judge was more than just determining legal cases. The judge was the leader of the people. The judge was the president or king of the nation. The judge was the military and civil leader. When God raised up a person to become the judge of his people, that person became the savior, deliverer, and liberator of the people, rescuing them from the oppressor. The judge had the responsibility to give wise counsel to God's rebellious people and also bring deliverance from the oppressor. So a judge was a hardcore leader of the people. They were the ones that got their hands dirty. They planned battle plans. They would give motivational speeches. In some cases, they'd even lead the troops into battle. So Deborah was a bad girl. So how would Deborah, though, lead as a judge? How would this whole thing play out? And see, this is where this story gets really, really good. Jump back in with me in verse 6. It says, she sent for Barak, son of Abinadab, from Kadesh in Naphtali and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera and the commander of Jabin's armies with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." So check this out. As Deborah is judging under this palm tree, she sends for the commander of the army of Israel, a guy by the name of Barak. Now, this is very interesting because up until that point, women didn't command men. It didn't command men at all. In fact, it was usually the other way around. But what you notice is that Barak didn't seem to kind of bristle under this request. He came willingly. And when she came, she says this. She says, Barak, God's given me a message for you, and this message is this. Go get 10,000 men, bring them together, and I'm going to give you, or I'm going to give Sisera into your hands, him and 900 of, and all 900 of his chariots. So this is the second time in 7 verses that we've heard this idea of 900 chariots. So what does that mean? 900 chariots were kind of like the iPhone of the day. If you remember back when the iPhone first came out, that only a handful of people had them, but everybody wanted them. The same thing about chariots. See, chariots are different than what we think about. Chariots were not like the battling ram when they would run through the front lines of people and just kind of destroy. In fact, they're the exact opposite. They would wait till the very end and they would be on mop-up duty. So when people would try to retreat and run away, they would send the chariots after them and they would kill them right where they stand. So no one would survive. So mentioning 900 chariots that were under Sisera's control was to tell us and tell them and to tell the reader that they were going to wipe out Barak's army, that there was no way that it was actually going it's an upset of biblical proportion. Like they were going to wipe them out. Like when the Golden State Warriors play anybody that LeBron Weiner plays for, it is a wipeout, you know? Have him, L.A. Have him. Be great to beat you too. You know what I'm saying, right? So Barak's army should have gotten wiped out. So this makes Barak's next statement a little bit kind of expected, but still a little bit odd. Look in verse 8. Barak said to her, to Deborah, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now, it makes sense that Barak would be a little bit leery, understanding what he was up against. A few weeks ago, we studied the life of Gideon, and we learned this time when he was in battle, and he's looking across the field at 135,000 Midianites. And on his side was only 300 guys that basically were on his team because they had good table manners and drank water the right way. Okay, this is what the odds that were against him. So Barak understood this and Sisera understood this. This were the odds that he was against. But why would Deborah be asked to come with him? Well, why would Barak make that statement? Well, why would he ask for Deborah to come? Because up until this point, it always was a man's game. The guy would lead them into, take the charge, lead them into battle. So why would he ask Deborah? What would he want from Deborah? Some people might look at this and say, well, it just goes to show you how weak the leadership was in Israel at the time. Some people might say, well, it's a classic example of how debased the people had become that they needed a woman to fight their battles for them. But if you read it that way, boy, you're missing out on something. Because what if instead of thinking of Deborah this way, we thought of Deborah this way, right? Remember who this is? This is Merida. Okay, Merida from Disney. If you know anything about Disney, you know that Merida is a red-headed, bow and arrow, you know, throwing, like bad guy beaten up. Like she is amazing. First Disney princess that never was like stuck in a tower somewhere that needed a guy to go and rescue her. No. Deborah or Merida was hardcore. She was a leader. She didn't need anybody to come alongside her. She could do it herself. And so Merida really is like Deborah. It's exactly what we're looking at. Because not only was she a prophet and a judge, but Deborah was a leader. She was a strong and confident leader. So why would Barak ask Deborah to be a part of this mission? Because if you're going into battle, you want the very best people on your side. You want someone that could fight and lead like Merida, but you also want somebody that's connected with God. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's somebody I would want on my team no matter what. In fact, if you get anything out of today, I want you to think about this one idea to stick with you, that a leader led by God is who we should want to be led by. Okay, a leader led by God is somebody that we should want to be led by. Hold that thought. We're going to come back, but I want you to check out what Deborah says in response to Barak's comments. Jump with me to verse 9. It says, certainly I will go with you, said Deborah, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. So Deborah says, all right, Barak, I hear what you're saying. Here's the deal, though. Since you're putting conditions on what God said, you will not get the victory. In fact, a woman is going to get the victory. Which somebody in this room right now is saying, darn right, a woman's going to get a victory, right? You know? But here's the thing. Deborah was not gloating. She was motivating. She was motivating in that moment. Listen to what author Lynn Japinga would say. She says, this fiery woman lit a fire under Barak. She encouraged him to take action, and she provided motivation and strategy and insight. She knew the right time to act. He, in turn, did not appear to resent her leadership or direction. He saw her as the embodiment of God's presence. She was the catalyst that sparked the movement of God to get the people to act. But that's what leaders do. Leaders see something in someone else that they don't see themselves, and they draw it out of them. Now, you'll see in a second that Deborah's not the one that's on the front line of the battle going out. That she realized that probably wasn't the best use of her skills, so Barak led the charge. But Deborah was put the confidence in Barak. She was the one leading and motivating the soldiers to do what God had already called them to do. But sometimes we miss this aspect of things. We think that if we're not leading the charge, then we're not somehow doing what we're supposed to do, that somehow we're weak. But let me tell you something about leadership. The truth is that the best leaders are the best followers because they know to listen to the best ideas. The best leaders are the best followers because they listen to the best ideas. Husbands, let me just tell you something. Being a leader in your home is not pounding your chest and saying, it's my way or the highway. It's all my way. No. Being a leader in your home is finding the best idea, applying that to your family, and doing that. That's what a good leader is. Ladies, let me just tell you something. Your goal in life is not to be right all the time. And I hate to break it to you, you're not right all the time. I know. Check it out, though. Our goal in life is to be holy. That's what God says. That we're to be wholly set apart. So in other words, if what we're doing isn't right, and the other thing is right, we should do that thing if it's not what we want to do. But that's what the whole idea of it is about. That a leader led by God is somebody that we should want to be led by. A leader led by God is who we should want to be led by. So what happens here is these armies start to get ready for this battle. They start to kind of formulate and get ready for the battle. And sure enough, this is where Deborah speaks up one more time and she talks to Barak. If you will, jump with me to verse 14. It says, then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. So Deborah says, hey, it's time to go, bro. Let's go. We got to go, Barak. Go get him. And so they charge ahead. And Barak leads all these men into battle. But what you notice here is that you don't see two things happen. The first thing is that you don't see hesitation for Barak. He says, charge or freedom or Klondike bar or whatever it is to motivate these guys to go. And the men charge ahead. And the text says that they routed Sisera and all of his 900 chariots. They dominated them. And Barak never flinched in following Deborah's command, even if it was different than what he thought. And the second thing that we see is that Deborah and Barak, they don't disrespect each other's roles. Again, Ling Jepenga has a great insight in this. She says they did not try to do each other's jobs. They did not second guess each other. They did not try to protect their egos. They provide a model for men and women who work together. Deborah didn't go into the front lines of battle, and Barak didn't stay back to kind of lead from the rear. No. What happens is they played their role. Even if their role seemed culturally off, they played their role, and guess what? Victory came. The leadership, the victory in this battle came by God-given leadership through Deborah, through a nation that needed it the most. But did you know something? That this isn't an isolated incident just to the Bible. Did you know that there's reason to believe that in times of crisis, we have a tendency to look to women more than men? You might have heard this phrase called the glass ceiling. It's this kind of this informal barrier that keeps women from elevating into the corporate ladder and upper managements in our society. But there's new research from the Harvard Business Review that actually found that women have a greater chance of breaking through that ceiling when companies or things are going bad as opposed to going good, when they're facing crisis, actually. And in the study, they conducted the study, and they found that when businesses are failing, 70% of the people want to turn to a woman to right the ship. And here's some reasons to believe that. Here's some companies that have done just that. Carly Fioroni took charge of Hewlett-Packard. Patricia Russo of Lucent, Kate Swan of W.H. Smith, Lynn Eisenhaus of Sunoco, and Carol Bartz of Yahoo all took over those massive companies when they were going downhill to right the ship. So even societally, we will tend to look to women in leadership when we're in trouble. So perhaps God did the very same thing here. Maybe he looked at Deborah He says, I need you to win this battle because you are uniquely gifted, a perfect fit for this mission right here. But the mission wasn't over, was it? Because as we read that story, we find out that Sisera actually got down off his chariot and fled. But didn't we read just a second ago that Deborah said God would rout all the entire army? So there's some kind of hanging chads that we got to take care of. And oh, and by the way, didn't Deborah say that the victory would come to a woman, not to a man? Now, instantly, all of us are starting to think, well, gosh, okay, Pastor B, I know how the story ends. Okay, I get it. Deborah's the one that wins. Okay, she goes and gets a dead guy off the chariot, hops on, whips the horse, goes after him, stabs Sisera, and it's all over. I get it. Come on, what's next? That's not actually what we read. What happens is that Sisera does flee, but he flees into this town that's near them, where for some reason they had made a treaty with Sisera, so it was a town that he was comfortable going into. But as he walks through this town, he's kind of looking over his shoulder, wondering who's coming after him. As he looks up, he sees this tent that's kind of open. There's a woman on the outside of it. She's ushering him in. The woman's name is Jael, and Jael knew exactly who Sisera was. He knew exactly who he was. I mean, Sisera is a big deal. So when he comes into the tent, she kind of welcomes him in. She gets him a little bit of food. Actually gets him like some warm milk, you know, a place to lay down and kind of take a breather, kind of tucks him in snug as a bug in a rug, you know, just gets him all set up. And then we read this in verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. Right? You don't tell your kids that before they go to bed, do you? You know? Good night, little Johnny. Good luck with the tent peg. No. But that's, she went crazy on the dude, right? She went gangster on him. And right after she tent pegs the guy. Check out what happens next in verse 22. Look at this. All right, this is it. Just then Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. And I feel like her voice changed. This is just me, okay? Come, she said. I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. Okay? And that's how a woman got the victory in the battle. It wasn't Deborah. It was Jael the barbarian that just went all crazy on the guy, you know? That's the story. The victory came to a woman, but not the woman that you were expecting. People, read your Bibles. It's in here, okay? This is amazing stuff. That this is how the victory came. But you're probably asking, what do we learn from any of this at all, you know? Other than don't go into random girls' tents and have hot chocolate. Like, I don't know, right? What do we learn? Let me just tell you, here's what we learn. Here's the problem, actually. See, the problem is that when we read stories like this in the Bible about this strong, confident woman, the problem is that we get caught up in the girl-boy stuff. We miss out on the God stuff. The problem is that in our society, and even in our churches, we miss the message through the misogyny. The problem is that in wrestling with our stereotypes and our upbringing, and who should lead and who should not lead, we miss the complete point of the story altogether. In fact, the point of the story, you might even miss yourself. It's in verse 14, and it said this. Deborah says, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? The entire story is about the Lord. It's about the Lord. It's about God's victory. It's about God routing an army that should have destroyed the Israelites. It's about his glory. But what we do is we say, he shouldn't lead, she shouldn't lead, I can't do this, my glory, I should be doing it, back and forth. And we miss the entire point. We miss that the whole thing is about God. The whole point of the Bible, the whole point about your life and my life, it's about God. It's about bringing him glory. That's it. That doesn't mean that we're different, not different though. Doesn't mean that God has not uniquely created us differently. In fact, Genesis 1:27 tells us that so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. So God has given each of us, man and women, different gifts and abilities and strengths and purposes and passions. But we can never lose sight of the fact that before he called us different as man and woman, he called us the same as created in the image of God. He says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. He said it twice before he said that we were different. He says that I created you in my image, the image of God. He says that for each and every one of you, what I've done is I've smeared my image onto you. That whether you're a man or a woman, when you go into battle, you go in as an image bearer of God. That this is who you are because that's who I say that you are. That when the Spirit of the living God is inside you, that when you say, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, when the Holy Spirit comes inside you, you are an image bearer of God. And he says, I've got a calling for you. I've got a purpose for you. Fill that out. Fulfill that in your life because that ability grows inside you when you know who you are and you are a child of God, an image bearer of the King. Now, but I know that there's some ladies in here that are thinking this. They're like, Pastor B, that's great. But check it out. I really like being a wife. I like being a stay-at-home mom. I don't want to be a Xena warrior girl. Like, I don't want to do that. And you know what? That's awesome. That's exactly why I love Deborah so much. That in just her story, we see how these different roles can be fulfilled, that she carries such different nuances, that it's so important for us to understand that she's relatable to everybody. But can I just tell you this? That as the daddy of a daughter, I don't want my daughter Aniston to be something that she's not. But I also don't want her to miss out on what God says that she is. I want the same thing for my son. I'll say it again. I don't want us to miss out or to be something that God says that we're not, but I don't want us to miss out on what God says that we are. And in order to be able to do that, we have to remember that we are image bearers, that we are smeared with the imago Dei in all of us, that we should fulfill that calling, whatever it might be, on each of our lives. And in our world today, we need the message of Deborah more than ever before. Her voice is so important so that we can see how much God values women and how much he has blessed them in so many different ways. And that they can be anything. They can be mothers, they can be wives, they can be homemakers, they can be CEOs, they can be part of the Avengers or the Justice League, they can be all of that. But it's vital to listen to the voice that God has given women. And it's equally important for us as men, as we lead and as we're part of this world, that we encourage them to as image bearers of God, because a leader led by God is who we want to be led by, plain and simple. So my friends, listen, you only follow leaders that are successful. Am I right? I mean, you don't follow, like if the leader is doing terrible, you don't want to follow that, right? So Deborah led for over 20 years. So clearly she was doing something right. Maybe this victory was the beginning of the pinnacle of her reign, but she led well for 20 years, so she must have been doing something right. But for us, we have to ask ourselves in our lives, like, who are we being led by? Who are we really being led by? Is it our boss? Is it our coworkers? Is it our hope for whatever might be beyond that next door? Is it for the next high? Is it for the next relationship? What are we being led by? Like, if we're just honest with ourselves, and if what you're being led by is not bringing you anything closer to God or even anything healthy, then you have to say, what am I doing? But see, as Christians, we look to our leader in Jesus and say, you have been there and done that. You've done so much for me. You smeared the imago Dei on my life. And in order to maintain that relationship, to make it right again, you came from heaven to earth. You died a death that should have been for me. You went in a tomb that was meant for me. You raised from the dead that shouldn't have been for me. You ascended to heaven to prepare a place for me. All of those are such a track record that says, I want to be led by you. By you. And so if we believe that, then let's be led by that. Let's follow that. Now, let me tell you something. Deborah's fantastic. She's an awesome character. She ain't Jesus. Paul's fantastic in the New Testament, planted churches, did all kinds of stuff, but he ain't Jesus. Moses, Abraham, you name them all. They're great. But they're not Jesus. Jesus is the only one. He's the only one that we should live our lives and follow him. That's what it's about. So my friends, listen, as we take communion today, this is your chance to recenter yourself on the Imago Dei, to consider what is smeared on your life by God and God himself, and to realize that because of Jesus, his broken body, his shed blood that we remember through the bread and the juice, that we can be made free, that we don't have to follow what all the rest of the world says, that we can follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we'll just say, you lead, I'll follow. The best leaders are the best followers because they follow the best ideas, and Jesus always is the best idea. So if you don't know him here today, you can simply let that communion go right by. You don't have to be worried about it at all. In fact, there'll be trays that'll pass in front of you, two cups in there, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. If you want to, take them both out and hold on to them. We'll commune together as a body of believers. But listen, if you don't know who Jesus is, it's fine. Let's let that go by. But if you do, might I encourage you today to think about what it would look like to be led by him, to follow him, to make him Lord of your life, and to believe that he's called you to something greater than maybe what you're in right now. Be led by God. Let Jesus lead. It's always worth it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you right now as we prepare our hearts for communion. I know that there are some things in our lives that we're not proud of. In fact, there's things in my life I'm not proud of. Everyone is that way. But Father, it's so grateful and so great to know that your son comes to wipe that away, to let us be free in you. Father, would you help us in this moment to remember your son Jesus that died on the cross in our place for our sins, that only through him do we find eternal life, that we are able to be set free and that we can ultimately follow him the rest of our lives, and he'll lead us into a life that we never thought possible. Not an easy life, but a life that has purpose, passion, and meaning, something this world can never offer us. In this moment right now, would you help us to think about our lives, where we're going? Maybe consider Deborah and how she stepped out in faith and what you called her to, and maybe we need to be just like that. Or maybe today we need to actually follow you for the first time. That if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that they simply would call out and say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm apart from you, and today I want to follow you, and I want to follow you the rest of my days. Come into my life, change me from the inside out. I repent of my past, I embrace my future, and I trust you. Father, you tell us that those of us that have that heart of submission and repentance, that you make us your child and that we can be followers of you forever. Help us now for those that don't, that have come to know you now, to walk in that truth. But for the rest of us, might we just embrace this time, remembering your son Jesus and being comfortable knowing that you're a good father that loves us and leading us where we need to go. Help us now to remember. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All believers in Jesus, you're welcome to commune with us. Would you join me and stand as we take communion together this morning? My friends, this bread represents the broken body of our Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we take and eat in remembrance of him. And this juice represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We take and drink in remembrance of him. As we pray, Heavenly Father, I ask right now that you would remind us of who we are, that we would stand tall, knowing that we are image bearers of you. Would you help us to hear that call that you have in our life and to follow that out, be bold like Deborah, but may we never keep our eyes or take our eyes off of Jesus, because he's the author and perfecter of our faith, and he's the one that leads us into eternity with you. But may this world be different as a result of us being in it. May our lives mean something. May we not hold back because you only have one of them. So help us to lead well, to be light, to show your truth and your grace and your love to those around us. May we not be the same people that walk through the doors today, but may we be changed from the inside out, ready to impact this world for you. God, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, guide and direct us as we leave now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Guys, thank you for being here today. Listen, $5 challenge on your way out or on the text as you leave. Thanks for being here. God bless. Tag, you're it.